The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everyone. Welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. Boy, it's a good radio name, huh? Hey, if you want to give me a call, we have five open lines. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And if you want, you can email me. You can do that at info@carm.org. We got some people sending in some stuff recently, so I'll get into that. And we'll do some of those. So there you go. Hey, if you want to listen or watch or participate with others and chat and things like that, you can listen on Facebook. You can listen on Clubhouse. You can listen on Rumble. You can listen, let's see, where else? Oh, Discord. We have all of it. We have all of it listed out on carm.org/social media. You just type that in and you'll get all the information you need right there. So pretty cool. Pretty nice. Pretty good. There you go. And so I think it's pretty easy. Now, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call. We have nobody waiting right now. So what I think I'll do is just go on over to the emails and just jump right in and do some radio questions. So there you go. All right, let's see. How do you apply logic to the hail mingled with fire on the Egyptians' god supersedes logic? You see, when people send me sentences or they send me things where it is supposed to, let's just say, help. It doesn't. If they don't make the sentence logical and concise. So anyway, how do you apply the logic to hail and mingled fire on the Egyptian god? On the Egyptians, god supersedes logic. There's no, anyway, I don't know. I think what he means is, how do you have hail and fire mingled? There's not an issue of logic. It's just God does it. It's logical if God does it. And God doesn't supersede logic. Logic is an emanation of the mind of God, a supernatural emanation. So the laws of logic are universal transcendental necessities, and they are things that we don't invent. They are things we discover, and they're not the product of human brain chemistry. They're just not. They are the product of the word and the mind of God. So if you understand that logic is a transcendental necessity, you understand that it emanates out of him, then he doesn't supersede that which emanates out of him. So that's just an issue there, and I'm not sure if I answered the guy's question. Why did Jesus compare himself to the brass serpent? Because brass is a metal of judgment in the Old Testament, and the serpent was a symbol of sin. Jesus became sin. So if they looked upon that serpent later on, they were healed. So if they looked upon the one who became sin, then they were forgiven of their sins. And that's why, just a comparison. And you go to John 5:39, it says, Jesus says, you search the scriptures because it's in them you think you have eternal life, but it is these that bear witness of me. So there you go. Let's get on with Monty from Raleigh, North Carolina. Monty, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, Matt, peace be unto you.
Thank you. Thank you.
So yes, it occurred to me listening, having some understanding, which was going to help me get a clear understanding of God's Word. So I thought I would find a book that would say, this is the English word, and then it's translated into the original Greek. Didn't find one, but then yesterday, God blessed me with this book. It's called Greek Grammar Beyond the Basics by Daniel B. Wallace.
Oh, yeah, good, good.
Then yes, sir, I went through it, and it's got more stuff here than I know what to even think about. It's got, like, nominative case, vocative, genitive, dative, But then in the back it has a scriptural. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. In the back it has a biblical thing where it has where each verse in the Bible, it seems, it breaks it down and explains it. How should I use this book at 71 years old? I mean, I don't want to be a Greek scholar. I just want to understand God's word. Can you help me, brother?
Sure. Let me give you a heads up, because you still have to study this stuff. But we have words in English that decline. It's called declining. So, for example...
Okay.
Actor, actors, actress, actresses. So that, the root, act, A-C-T, actor, actors, that's plural, and singular and plural, and actress and actresses, that's also singular and plural. The first set, masculine, the second set, feminine. So we understand a little bit in English how that works. And so... In Greek, every noun does that. It just does it. And so the nominative that you mentioned is the subject, and the genitive is what's called the showing possession. We would say that is the table of him. That's how it's rendered in Greek, of him or of her or whatever. And that shows possession. The dative case shows the indirect object. I gave the ball to him. To him is the indirect object. I gave the ball. The ball is the direct object called the accusative. And then the optative is, oh my. That's optative, or vocative, excuse me. And so vocative is like that. So, oh my. And so these are the cases you have to learn. They're called cases. So then
yeah, I saw that in the book.
Uh-huh. So you have five cases for the masculine feminine, another five cases for the feminine. So in Greek you have a set of words that decline, the nominative, genitive, dative, accusative, vocative. You have them for the singular masculine. Another set for the singular plural, the singular feminine, and another set for the singular neuter. Then you have another set for the plural masculine, another set for the plural feminine, and another set for the plural neuter. That's just...
Correct.
And there are variations of those sets. But for the most part,
sir.
If you learn those, basically it's 5 by 6, but those 30 patterns. You know, it's 26 letter alphabet. You learn these, then you can learn what a word form is going to appear in what part of the sentence. Okay, that's what it does.
So what I'm going to have to do is take this book from page one, and I'm going to have to really learn all about the syntax and the voice and the mood and the tense and all those other things. Is that correct?
Yep. Tense is past, present, future, subjunctive, for example.
Okay.
Excuse me. Let's see. So a mood is active, passive, and middle. Active voice is I hit the ball. Passive voice is I'm hit by the ball. Middle voice, I hit myself with the ball. And so these nouns and verbs will have the mood.
Okay.
So when you parse, it's called parsing in verbs. So like the verb aimi, it's the present active indicative first person singular. And that's what you do in Greek. And then you match the present active indicative first person singular with the direct object. It's not easy. Greek is not easy. I've had 4.5 years of it. Okay? It's doable.
Yes, sir.
It's doable.
Well,
But here's a, here, let me give you a little bit of information, okay? I don't even remember all of these things. I did college and seminary Greek, and I don't even remember all of this stuff. What I do is when I look at something, I recognize enough about the words that I can deal with them. Like I look at a word, aginata, which I know has to do with beginning, source, movement, things like that. And you know, the word life, which is zoe. Well, it declines. But if I know the basic root, I know that it's life. And then you can look at it. You can figure things out. So the thing to do is look at these tense voices, moods, things like that. Get familiar with them and then start looking at interlinear, memorized vocabulary. And then that's when it'll start opening up. Okay? It's not that hard. It's hard, but it's not that hard at the same time.
That makes sense. Yes.
Okay.
All right, man. I appreciate it very much, brother, and God bless you.
God bless you. And it's quite an endeavor. You're starting at 71, and but you can do it. It's just a little at a time. All right. There's a good book to study, and look at some training videos and stuff online, and you'll get it. All right. We're just at our age. I'm only 5 years behind you. It's not as easy to learn, but. We can still learn, okay? All right?
Well, I believe if I do learn it, it will enhance and enrich my understanding of God's Word. So I think it will be worth the effort.
Oh, it's worth it. It is definitely worth it. And you'll start seeing things. And particularly when you go into the Greek, in Titus 2:13, Romans 5:18, things like that. You start going, ooh, I'm seeing stuff. Okay? It gets to be fun. All right?
Thanks, Matt.
All right, brother. God bless. All right, there you go. Hey, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Taft from Raleigh, North Carolina, welcome. You're on the air.
Good evening, Matt. I love your show, and I hope all is well with you.
Well, you know, it's better than I deserve, that's for sure. So what do you got?
Better than we all deserve, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
My question to you today is, I've heard pastors and evangelists and teachers, some, not all, but express the point of view that in the Bible, where it refers to the angel of the Lord, that they say that this is actually Jesus Christ himself. Do you concur with that?
Well, there could be a yes and a no to that, depending on a few things. So the word angel just means messenger. So, if I say my wife's an angel, you know what I'm saying. If I say she's my a representative, a messenger, then she's an angel. Okay, but we don't use those terms that way. But in the Bible, that's how they're used. So, the angel of the Lord, and I'm trying to remember, angel of the Lord. Yeah. And the phrase occurs in John 5:4 and Acts 5:19, and then here, in Acts 8:26, but it says an angel of the Lord, and so it's the nominative case, which means it's like the word the in there, but it's not in there, but the subject here, angel of the Lord. So if the angel of the Lord is Jesus, then that would be a problem because it's appearing in Acts 8. So in the Old Testament, there could be an instance where the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate Christ, but generally speaking, it's just a created angel. Well, hold on, we'll be right back, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get back with Taft from Raleigh. Are you still there?
I am.
All right. So, I said it quickly, but depending on what's going on in the Old Testament, we could interpret it possibly as being a pre-incarnate Christ. But generally speaking, it's a representative created being. And if people want to say okay, the angel of the Lord is Jesus, they'd have to show that from the text. But then, like I said, in Acts 8, an angel of the Lord appears. So that would be different. So there's a little bit there to talk about, okay?
Okay. So, and I'm sorry, but I'm driving, so I couldn't look up the reference, but the Old Testament in Genesis where Jacob is wrestling with, I don't know if it refers to an angel, the angel of the Lord, or the Lord himself. Would that be an instance of where it could have been Jesus?
Yeah, yes. And it says, this is in Genesis 32, and he's wrestled till daybreak. So it could be. It's been a long time since I've looked at it with that, just that, you know, in mind. But it gets a little more complicated. And so let me say, it's verse 30. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. So if I were to use this verse with some cultists, like Unitarians, then what they'll generally say, because I'll use it this way, he saw God face to face, and there's other places where they see God. Well, but they'll say you can't see God, and so it was a representative, an angel who had the name of God within him that could then be said to be God, but really wasn't. Okay. So they'll do that. So this is why I'm saying it's not as clear cut, because there is some instances of that. And so what they'll do is they'll use one instance of it and then interpret everything by it to deny that Jesus is God in flesh. So there's ways to get around it, but it takes more, a little more technical work to do that. But generally speaking, the angel of the Lord is a created being, but sometimes the angel of the Lord may be the pre-incarnate Christ. Okay.
Do you have any reference that you can cite that you believe it could be definitively or close? Any examples that you would agree that it might be pre-incarnate Christ in the Bible?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I know where there's pre-incarnate Christ. Absolutely. We go into Genesis chapter chapter 3 when Adam and Eve are walking with the Lord. That's a pre-incarnate Christ. Okay. So here, I'll give you a little bit of a study. So Jesus says in John 6:46, he says, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who's from God. He has seen the Father. He's talking about himself there. Mm-hmm. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, the Father dwells in unapproachable light whom no man has seen or can see. So who are they seeing in the Old Testament? Well, when we were, for example, if you go to Exodus 6, which I can quote, but I'll read it. It says in verse 2, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. So I'll say to people, who appeared? And sometimes I'll say it's an angel of the Lord, because he could speak for God. And I said, but it says here, God spoke to Moses, not an angel. And it says, I am Yahweh. So you have a problem here if they're going to say that. And then I go through and I show them other verses, and I do the logic thing, the scripture thing, and teach them, or try to anyway. So that's another place where we can see that. And then you can go to Exodus 24:9-11, Numbers 12:6-8. We can go to Genesis 17:1, Genesis 18:1, Exodus 33:20. And there's verses like this that talk about God appearing. And yet, it had to be the Father in the Old Testament, according to like modalists and Unitarians. But Jesus says no one's seen the Father. So my question then becomes, who's God Almighty that they were seeing in the Old Testament who's not God the Father? And that's the...
Right. I can follow that logic. But, I mean, do you have any specific scripture that refers to or presents him as the angel of the Lord, not referred to as a person of God, you know, indirectly, and then goes on to say something that that you can quote, like...
I'm not exactly sure if I'm following you. But you'd have to write that up, and so I can understand exactly what you're saying, because there's a bit of nuanced differentiation in there. So I'm not sure.
Okay, like you gave the example of who is the scripture actually referring to when they say that, you know, somebody has seen God in a person of God. It doesn't say an angel, you know, it doesn't refer first or introduce him as the angel of the Lord, but you conclude that it was Jesus, or it could have been Jesus that the person saw because he wasn't consumed, or whatever you want to say, or because scripture, you know, is true, and you can't say, you know, I saw God face to face, and, you know, because it says no man has seen God. Well, so I'm saying, instead of inferring, does it say any, do you know of any place in, okay, in the Bible where it says?
Hold on. You're saying too many things different ways, and I'm confused. So I don't know what you're, okay, what you need. Okay.
Is there a script?
Go ahead.
Scripture that you can quote where it introduces Christ as the angel of the Lord?
No.
And you concur with it that, okay.
That's, I don't have anything like that that I'm aware of, top of my head. The reason I don't is because this is a very difficult topic to wade through in all kinds of contexts. It's not that simple. And I've debated it many times,
right,
and I have a set of scriptures that I use to demonstrate the appearance of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, like Exodus 6, 2, and 3. And it's God who's speaking, mm-hmm, God Almighty, but it's not just an angel, but they, right, want to say it's an angel because they deny the, mm-hmm, deed of Christ. So I have those kind of verses memorized, but what you're asking, right, I'm not exactly sure. So what you say, but let me ask you, what church do you go to?
I'm non-denominational.
Okay. You're not oneness, are you? Do you hold a oneness?
No.
Or you're Trinitarian?
No. Yeah. I believe in the Trinity, yeah.
Okay, good. Okay, just checking. All right. Well, I hope it helps, you know. I hope that helps. All right.
Go to the Karm
website.
In some way.
Yeah, go to the Karm website and look up the plurality study and see if that helps any. The plurality study, okay?
Okay, will do.
Give it a shot, and then call you back, okay?
All right. Okay, will do. Thanks, Matt. Appreciate you. Right. Appreciate your ministry. God bless.
Well, thank you. God bless. All right. Hey, we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Thanks a lot, Kit. Thanks for getting my back there. Okay, let's see. Joseph from Utah. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, it's Joseph again. I talked to you not too long ago. You recommended a church for me, a city on a hill. Actually, Calvary City on a Hill, which I'm going to be trying Sunday for the first
time. Oh, good.
So,
yeah, in Provo, right. Mm-hmm. Oh, hey, hold on. There's a break coming up.
My job will...
There's a break coming up. Hold on, okay, buddy? And then we'll get back to you after the break, all right? Please hold on. Hey, folks, we have a break. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Hey, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. If you want, you can email me, too. You just email me at info@karm.org, karm.org. And if you have a comment or question, that's where you get it to. All right, let's get back to Joseph. Okay, Joseph, go ahead. We're back on.
I'm excited to be trying this Calvary City on a Hill.
Joseph.
So, yeah, I'm here.
I'm not hearing him.
Can you hear me?
Okay, and everything is good.
Hey, Matt, I think
hello?
You have that technical issue real quick.
Yeah, everything's good.
Yeah.
Hey, Joseph. So, maybe you can call back. Well, what I'll do is go to some emails. We got some emails waiting for us. Okay. All right. No. I'll tell you what we'll do. Oh, hey, maybe if I hit the right button, that might help. Oh, man. So much tech around me.
Am I here?
Joseph, are you there? Oh, we start the Comrex?
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877.
And I will give them something like that. They look at me, they chuckle. Well, I'll say, you asked, you know. so but we'll have fun with it.
No, that's, right. I have no problem with that. I appreciate your sense of humor.
But
I wanted to ask you, though, I wanted to ask you about...
I'm going to ask you about what?
What's that?
We're going to have a little bit of a lag conflict here. Go ahead. Go ahead.
What I wanted to ask you about is I recently had a conversation with a skeptic and a God-hater. So I agreed to have a conversation with him, and he set up this premise. And he says, so I'm going to set up a premise and let me know if you agree with it. I said, okay. And he said, premise one, that God is the source and cause of all that is good in morality. And I said, okay, I could agree with that. He said, premise two, God cannot do things that are contrary to his moral standards. And I said, I agree with that. And then now premises three, I knew what he was trying to do. He was trying to trap me. He said, the slaughter of babies is morally evil. And I knew where he was going, and he did. He went to 1 Samuel 15, brought up the, God commanding the Israelites to slaughter all the Amalekites. Then he talked about Genesis 6, how God flooded the whole world, right? And so I stopped it there, and I said, look, I know where you're going. And I said, because God has infinite knowledge of all things, he knew that these people would always be wicked. They wouldn't repent. So it is not evil for God to take them out as children before they come to a full adult, because he knows what they would be. Then the skeptic accused me of hopping back and forth between objective and subjective morality, and he laughed at my answer. How would you have dealt with that situation?
Okay. First of all, what was the second premise? What was the second one? I want to see. We'll write it down. What do you say?
God cannot do anything that would contradict his own standard of morality.
Yeah, his own standard of morality. See, okay, God's the cause of good and stuff. First of all, cannot contradict his own standard. Okay, so here we go. When we say that God is the cause of good, what I'll do with an atheist, these three premises, right? I'll say, okay, number one, what do you mean by cause? And I'd say, I'm not playing a game, because there's different levels of causation. There's ultimate, there's proximate, and there's efficient causation. Are you familiar with them? I'll ask the atheist this. Most atheists, by far, are not. And I say, okay, so you're not sure about the different issues and relationship of causation and moral culpability related to these. You want to discuss them right now so that we can get your premise more defined. Premise one, they don't know what they're talking about usually. Number two, God cannot contradict his own standard. Now the question then, is his standard something that's arbitrary, or is his standard something based on his nature? Because sometimes atheists, what they'll say is God just arbitrarily says you can't do this and can't do that. No, it's not like that. We have to make sure that an atheist doesn't think that God is arbitrary in his reasonings, or that it's conditional based on your circumstances, and this is why God decided to do something. That's not it. The morality of God is based on his own character and his essence, so he can't contradict his own nature. That'd be a violation, basically, of the law of logic, which is an emanation of his essence and his nature. And that's the second law of non-contradiction. We won't get into that too much. The slaughter of babies is morally evil. This is what I would say to him. It is? Where'd you get that? Where's it say it's morally evil? Now,
right, and I never got a chance to get to that, because it's exactly what basis are you judging God from? Like, where do you get your morals from? And he says that his morals are his opinion.
Okay, now.
But the problem is, if your morals are your own opinion, how can you tell if they are correct?
Okay, so I'm going to teach you some more stuff here, okay? So what we're going to talk about here is called internal and external critique. So an internal critique is he looks within the scriptures and he looks at what it says within it. And that's an internal critique. And that's valid to do. An external critique is he has his subjective preferences. He imposes it upon the scriptures. It's an external critique. That's not valid. Because he's using a different criteria and a different set of examination than is revealed in scripture. And it's like me saying, you know, I'm an American. Born in 1956, which is where I was born, and I've been living, you know, for 65 years, I'm now going to judge the Roman Empire for its behavior. What? You can't do that. Yes, I can, because it's me. It's my opinion, and I can do it. That's what this guy's doing. And he's imposing a value of his own subjective experience and desires. And that's what he's doing with his external critique. Now, this brings us to the issue of objective and subjective. So, an objective moral is a moral standard that is not based upon your preferences, is not based upon your opinions, but is a standard that is independent of you, that you recognize. That's objective. Subjective is, I like it, and that's the way it is. It's based on my opinion. When someone tells me that they have a subjective opinion about something like the slaughter of the babies, I'll say, so you don't like it? No. I'll say, okay, you don't like it. Other than, I don't like it. Because whether you like it or not has no bearing on whether it's good or bad or true or false. I need something more than I don't like it. And if you come back with something, all right.
Yep, was my answer incorrect? Would you?
I'm good on now. Yeah, I put it on, but it disconnected on its own.
I was still writing down the
so now I reconnected to the comrades.
I don't remember
who's responsible. So tell it to me again. Okay.
All right.
Okay. Bye.
Okay. So I tried
tech problems. All right. Those things happen. And there you go. We got that solved. I did hit the reconnect for the producer. I don't know. Maybe I didn't hit it right. Maybe it came off. I don't know. But those kind of things happen. All right. Let's get back on there with Joseph. Joseph, are you there? Hello?
You can hear me, Matt?
Man. Finally. Yes, I hear you. I hear you. So we got a lot of issues, but we're done.
Question.
Sure.
So what is the Bible you would recommend reading? Because you were saying the King James Version was not the best. So I'm guessing New King James is not a favorite of yours either. So what would you recommend? Which version?
Well, the King James is a good Bible. It's just that there are better translations out there that deal with more, with older manuscripts and with better better stuff, let's just say. And then they will translate some certain verses properly where the King James kind of messes up. All right. So that's that. But, you know, it's a good Bible. And so overall, but there's better ones out there. Like the NESV is the one that I use. I use the NESV 95. But you're making a lot of noise in the background there, guy. So that's the one we use on CARM.
That's
okay. That's the one we use on CARM. That's the one that I teach out of. That's one I've been using for 30, 40 years now. That's it. I'll just stick with it. I like it. It's more literal. Okay?
Okay.
All right?
NASB. Well, thank you, Matt. I appreciate that. And God bless and have a good day. And I will call you next week after I go to the new church.
Okay. Sounds good. All right, man. Okay, well, God bless.
Good.
Okay, you too.
Bye.
All right.
Bye.
All right, four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Bill from Maryland. Bill, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure. What do you got?
I learned something interesting about Roman Catholicism, so I guess this is more of a did-you-know question, and just if I could get your comments on it. I was studying Ray Comfort's book on evangelism, and he has a lot of your material in there, by the way. I don't know if you knew that or not.
Yeah, I know Ray. We've talked, we've done stuff before together and on air and preaching. He's a good guy, and they love CARM down there in Bellflower. And we got a break, so hold on, and we'll be right back, okay?
Sure.
All right. Hey, folks, four open lines if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Whoops. Boy, right when I was talking, I had to cough there. Welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Bill from Maryland. Wow. Bill, you're on the air.
Hey, thanks. Okay, thanks, Matt.
Sure.
Interesting I learned about Roman Catholicism that Ray mentioned was he said that they actually changed the Ten Commandments. Did you know about that?
Oh yeah, that's common knowledge.
Yeah, he said he pointed out that they changed or that they dropped the second commandment and then they split the tenth.
Yeah, it's so that they could justify their idolatry. Yeah, and not being an idol and things like that. And they got rid of that. They kind of, yeah, they played footloose, fancy free with the Word of God. Yeah, like I say, Roman wow. Catholicism is bankrupt. It's apostate. You know. Yeah.
Wow.
Yep.
Yeah, because I have a couple friends that are Roman Catholic. So I'm gonna bring that up to them. You know that. You know, mm-hmm. I thought there was warnings in Scripture that you never change the Word of God.
Yeah, that's true. You don't want to mess with it. But I don't know if I have an article on that specifically. It's one of the things I thought about writing. Maybe I have. I've written like 5,000 articles. So it's like, have I written on that? So I have to go search then see if I've written on it. But yeah, I've known about it. But I have a lot of information on Roman Catholicism. A lot. And I've been teaching on it for a long time. And let's see, my Roman Catholic document, which is not even complete, and it's 8.5 by 11 outline, is 174 pages. And I do a lot of research. And so a lot of it, those copying, some of it's copying, but 5 or 7 pages is just listing some of their canons so that I can, you know, have them in the file. So there's some of that, but mostly I have 135 subpoints and stuff like that to get into. And fewer than that, actually, because now I'm looking through my file. I have pages, probably 20 pages of just copying of their Catechism of the Catholic Church documents and stuff like that. So that's what's going on there. That's why. So up to that point, I don't know how many pages I have. That's aside from all of that, just my notes. I have 147 pages of material before it's just copying their material for documentation inside of it, but it's so I have 147 pages of notes.
So oh wow,
quite a bit. I'd like to publish them on the CARM website as one big file, or break it up. But it's a major job to do that. Just another project I got. I need someone who'd be able to do that for me, but or convert it all to HTML. Yeah, but I got so much to do. I can whine. I have so much to do, which I do. So even during the break, I'm prepping to do some video work so that I'm getting some files ready. So during the break, I do stuff like that. Yeah.
Gotcha. Hey, well, thanks, mm-hmm. Matt. Just one more quick question. Are you still coming to Pennsylvania? I think it was Labor Day weekend. Are you coming there to do some preaching and teaching?
Not preaching. I'd love to preach there. If they would ask me to preach, I would jump on it. I'd love to. But no, they've already got someone else preaching, and he's an assistant pastor. But yeah, I'm flying out, and I'll be there. Yeah, and I'm working on,
that's
another thing I was working on yesterday was the message, which I had to convert. I had to write the message and then convert it all to PowerPoint. So.
Oh, okay.
I got a lot of work. Are you going to go?
Yeah, I'm. I live in Maryland, so I'm only probably about 2 hours away. I'm going to try to come up and catch you.
Well, it's going to be in Indiana, Pennsylvania, if that makes sense.
Okay. Yeah, I know. I know where that's at.
Yeah, they said like an hour and a half from Pittsburgh, so they're going to fly into Pittsburgh. So whatever, you know, I don't know all that stuff, but you know, there it is. All right.
Cool. Well, it sounds great, Matt. Hey, thanks for taking my call, and God bless.
You too, man. God bless. All right. Okay. Well, that was Bill from Maryland. Yes, I do know about that with Roman Catholicism. I know a lot of stuff about Roman Catholicism. And I'll just say it again. The Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian church. Okay? It is absolutely not Christian. When I see on TV and old movies, and I see priests, you know, there are people going to the priests for wisdom, I'm just disgusted. I am. Honestly, no one wronged me in the Catholic Church. I was never a member of the Catholic Church, and then somehow I have a vendetta. It's nothing like that. It's just that Roman Catholicism, once I started studying it, really started studying it, I was just aghast at its heresies and its blasphemies. It was just incredible. And so, over the years, I've learned a great deal. I've spoken with hundreds and hundreds of Roman Catholics. learned a great deal from them too, and which is fine. And I've been corrected and polished by a lot of Catholics so that my arguments are even better and better over the years. And what's interesting is the Catholics look for any reason they can to discredit me, because they're loyal to their church. That's the thing I always try to tell people. Is I've got to think about something here. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. And Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus says. In fact, there are some pretty important things that are stated in the scriptures about who Christ is. So, for example, here, Jesus works bear witness of himself. Jesus works. Wait, I got that. That's weird. I got something, a typo there. Oh, Jesus bears witness of himself, sorry. And then Jesus' works bear witness of himself. And then the Father bears witness of Jesus. I can read you all the scripture references, but I won't. The Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus. The multitudes bear witness of Jesus. The prophets bear witness of Jesus. The scriptures bear witness of Jesus. The Father will honor us if we serve Jesus. The Father wants us to fellowship with Jesus. The Father tells us to listen to Jesus. Okay, so the issue here is, what does the Roman Catholic Church tell you? Come to the church for forgiveness of sins. Come to the church for the proper interpretation of Scripture. Come to the church in order to have access to the prophets through the sacerdotal system, and they can get to the work of the prophets and the apostles through the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. And so what the Roman Catholic Church does is it replaces Christ with itself. Now they'll say, of course, they don't do that. But they do. They do. They use Jesus to bolster their own church as the authority. When I listen to Roman Catholicism on radio, what I hear is constantly, come home to the church. Come home to the church. You know, it just makes me mad. And because it's not, you need to come to Christ. It's no, come home to the church. It's really bad. Here, let me just read some odds and ends from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is paragraph 841. Check this out. This is just something here. I'm going to jump around in topics a little bit, but check this out. This is about Muslims. Pay attention to this, because this is flat-out heresy that the Roman Catholic Church teaches is officially good. Paragraph 841. The Church's relationship with the Muslims. The plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place, amongst whom are the Muslims. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham, and together with us they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge on the last day. So the Muslims and the Catholics, they adore the same merciful God? No, they don't. The God of Catholics is Trinity, which is true. It's good. And the God of Islam is not. So they make that mistake. It's just horrible. And then I'm going to read something else, okay? I've got to find the verse. Here we go. Paragraph 460 in the Catholic Catechism. It says, the Word became flesh to make us partakers of the divine nature. For this is why the Word became man, and the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that man, by entering into communion with the Word, and thus receiving divine sonship, might become a Son of God. For the Son of God became man, so that we might become God. The only begotten Son of God, wanting to make us sharers in his divinity, assumed our nature so that he, made man, might make men gods. It's Mormon. I mean, that's Mormonism. That's what the Catholic Church is teaching in paragraph 460. Now, officially, the Roman Catholic Church does not teach that we can become gods. So why is this in here? Well, what they're doing is quoting excerpts from church fathers, but the context of them is not given, and the explanations before and after this paragraph in the Catechism do not provide an understanding of what is being said. But it just leaves it for what it is. that the only begotten Son of God, wanting to make us sharers in his divinity, assumed our nature so that he made man might make men gods. Wow. I wrote an article on this. That's one, that one. And then, let's see, then there's 972, I believe it is. Let's see, get to this. Yeah, there we go. I like to do this with Mormons all the time. I'll ask them, I'll say, is Jesus the best one to look to, for the nature of the church and everything about the church? And they go, yeah, okay, well then, okay, let me read this. This is what paragraph 972 in the Catholic Catechism says. After speaking of the church, her origin, mission, and destiny, we can find no better way to conclude than by looking to Mary. Okay? So, wrong. So it's just stuff like this. And there's a lot more I can get into, but we only have a couple of minutes left, or a minute and a half. I'm not going to do all that. Why is it that the Roman Catholic Church teaches so many false things? And it claims to be the way to salvation. You have to go through the church. It's necessary. In fact, let me see if I can find this. Necessary for salvation. Let's see if I find it. Works for salvation. I have so many notes trying to find. Oh, I know what I could do. I could look to paragraph 2036. So here's a summation of salvation. In Roman Catholicism, that which is necessary for salvation includes the church, the Catholic Church, as paragraph 846, baptism, paragraph 1257, penance, paragraph 980, sacraments, paragraph 1129, service and witness to the faith, paragraph 1816, keeping the Ten Commandments, that's paragraph 2036 and 2070, and detachment from riches, 2556. So what, according to Catholicism, what's necessary for salvation is the church, baptism, penance, sacraments, service and witness to the faith, keeping the Ten Commandments, and detachment from riches. This is all necessary for salvation. And, well, no, it's not. This is just, if I were to take these things and I were to make up a cult and give it a name and then put this stuff in there without letting it know it's from Catholicism, and I gave it to people, they'd say, well, that's false doctrine. That's right. But they think the Catholic Church has things right? No. It's an apostate religion. It's a false religion. And I'll say it again. All who die believing official Roman Catholic theology are damned. Everyone who believes official Roman Catholic theology and then dies is damned. That doesn't mean that there aren't Christians in the church. But official Catholic theology is apostate. It's Antichrist. There you go. How about that? May the Lord bless you by His grace. We're back on the air tomorrow. Tonight I'll be on Clubhouse, answering questions for a couple of hours. God bless. Talk to you later.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.